Well, thank you guys for being here today. It is it's one of those strange days, right? You may not know this, but I, every morning, every Sunday morning, I'm here early and I preach to the chairs. And I think I got out all of my tears when no one was here. And so that means this is going to go either one of two ways. Either I really have gotten out all my tears and I'll be able to preach and it will be okay. Or I might just blubber my way through this. And if that's the case, be kind and bear with me. 1991 was the first time I attended a church service. It was called Calvary Community Church back then, and it met at Meeker Middle School, just not very far from here. I remember going in, and I remember that there were cookies. Cookies. I remember there being someone preaching at the front. I remember his face because I've gotten to know him rather well. His name's Don Turner. He was here first service. I remember going to a Sunday school class, and there was a giant teaching it, a guy named Dan DeVries, right over here, and actually met my wife that day. And we didn't get married that day. We were only 10 or 11, but that's where we met. And I've really grown to love this church. I thought they were done. This has been a wonderful family to be part of. Over what is almost three decades, rounding up, I have grown to love you, and I have appreciated your love for me and for our home. You know, this church I mentioned, this is the church that I met my wife in. And now we've been married for like 13 years or something like that, right? And you have journeyed that with us. Each of our children have been born, and this is the only church they've known. First service, we did a baby dedication for the Wayman family. Each of my children were dedicated here, prayed over, committed to being loved and discipled by the church, God's family. And so when I think about Lifeway, I think about how thankful I am for those relationships. But it hasn't just been relationships. This has been the church where I have learned to serve God. I cut my teeth in ministry here as a high school leader volunteering, helping with youth group, right? And it was really easy back then because all I had to do was throw a dodgeball, right? I was a great leader. Some of the kids didn't think so, but I'm still pretty good at that dodgeball throwing thing. I became a youth pastor here. Sometimes I wonder if before I was ready, right? I look back at those first few years of being a youth pastor, and I'm just thankful to God that no child died under my care, okay? Because some of the ideas I had, you guys, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? It was, Lord had mercy. He was good, right? Matt, I'm so thankful that you took over and brought some order to that thing, right? Like, I look at it now, I'm like, oh, kids aren't going to die now. That's good, you know? I learned how to handle the Word of God in this church. Through teaching teenagers and eventually through studying to preach the Word of God, and it has been my hope that I have stayed very, very close to the Word of God, that I've held the Word of God up as our authority, not my word, but God's word. And so I think it's natural for me to come to this moment where I get to preach. My final message is, as a pastor here, who knows if you'll invite me back someday, Billy, by sharing a passage of scripture that I think, better than I could ever say, describes how Jess and I feel about this church. And so if you want, you can turn to Philippians 1. In Philippians, you find this letter written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to a church that he loves. Now, sometimes Paul wrote letters to correct churches. He says, you guys are believing this and it's wrong. Don't believe that anymore. Believe this instead. Sometimes he writes letters to churches to correct bad behavior. You guys are acting like this and you need to stop. That's not what Jesus wants for you. But Philippians is not one of those letters. Philippians is sometimes called the letter of friendship, the letter of joy, because Paul is writing to a church that he loves. And he's writing to encourage them in that love. He's writing to remind them of truth they already believe, to remind them of behavior they are already walking in. This is him writing to a church that he adores. This is perfect in expressing how we feel about this church. So I want you to look with me, Philippians 1. And I'm going to look at verses 3 through 11, but I'm going to just start kind of slowly walking through it. And for those of you who are used to being around here, I don't know if I'm going to preach the way I usually do. I think I'm just going to ramble through this passage a little bit and share my heart. But verse 3, here's what he says. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He uses this word, remembrance. What he's saying here is he's saying, every time I think of you, I thank God in prayer. See, he thinks of them because he knew them like I know you, like you know me. Paul actually was someone who was a traveling missionary, and at one point he found himself in the city of Philippi, and while he was there, he preached the gospel, and here's where his friendships began. There was a woman named Lydia. She was a trader or a seller of purple linen and things like that, and she heard the gospel. She heard about Jesus. God put it on her heart to believe. She trusted in Jesus through Paul's ministry. There was another person, a slave girl, a girl who had this weird thing where she was kind of prophetic and yet kind of possessed in a way, and she would follow Paul around in this city, and she would proclaim, this is a man of God, you need to listen to him. And it became so annoying to Paul, right? He's like, I'm trying to have a quiet dinner here. You know, I'm trying to eat my breakfast in peace. This girl's yelling, that he healed her. The problem with that was is she was a slave, and so she had slave owners, and the slave owners were not very thrilled that their cash cow no longer was going to produce. And so these slave owners, they began a bit of a riot and a bit of a tumultuous event where they accused Paul of being someone who's teaching funky things and messing up the city. And so Paul and his buddy saw this, and they get beat and thrown in prison. And while they're in prison, God causes the jail doors to fling open. Now, what would you be thinking if you were in prison and the jail doors flung open and the jail guard was sleeping? You'd be like, thank you, Jesus, let's go. The jail guard wakes up and finds the jail doors open, and he pulls out his sword because he knows that those jail doors are open, those prisoners are gone, and he's going to face an execution that is going to be terrible. So he says he's just going to take it right then and there. He takes his sword to kill himself until he hears Paul's voice cry out, telling him to stop. We're all here. So the jail guard takes Paul and Silas to his home, where he and his family believe and are baptized. So when Paul says, I thank God every time I remember you, he's thinking about this jail guard. He's thinking about this woman, Lydia. He's probably thinking about this girl who is a slave and is now free, likely, and walking in Christ. He's thinking about people he knew, people who he loved, people who he taught Jesus to, people who shared in ministry with him. This is how I feel about you. This is why I say I am thankful for our relationships. All of the relationships we have in this room, I'm thankful for you. For the time we've spent together, I think about, I could talk about just about everyone in this room, I think, but I think about the DeVries family. I mentioned that first Sunday going into Sunday school, and Dan was teaching it. And I've shared this before, I think. Maybe you have heard this, maybe you haven't. But years later, guess what? I got to be the youth pastor to the kids of the guy who was my youth leader. And then a few years down the road, as Jess and I started having kids, his kids, Chase and Logan and Cassidy, became the children's leaders teaching my kids about Jesus on Sunday mornings. Man, I love the relationships of this church. I think about when I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for about 8 years, longer than I've had this role now. So I think about those years and so many people that served by my side in youth ministry, as we would meet and hang out with kids in the late of the night talking about Jesus and throwing dodgeballs. I think about the youth leaders who would roll their eyes at me when I would come to the table and say, let's have another overnighter. They'd roll their eyes and then they would have another overnighter for the Lord, for the kids, for what it would create in terms of the context of just serving together. I think about those who we've worked side by side in things like Walk for Water and the Belisa Project experience. These ways where we have said, how can we join forces together to do something impactful for this world? Maybe we've worked together. Maybe we've just shared a meal. Maybe we've just shared a cup of coffee. Maybe you've really just known me as I've preached, but you've trusted me enough to handle the word in front of you that you've been part of this church. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the relationships we have had and the ways that God has shown his love to us through you. But when Paul says he's thankful for these people in Philippi, he's not just thankful because they're his best friends, right? He's not just thankful because they play racquetball together on the weekends. He moves in this passage and points them to a recognition that he is thankful for them for something so much bigger than a shared affinity. He's thankful for something so much more important. Verse 5, this is why he's thankful. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, he could be thankful for them for many of the reasons I'm thankful for you guys. Like, some of us, we are kindred spirits when it comes to baseball. Like, we start talking baseball and we're like, yeah, right? And I'm thankful for that. Some of us, it's different things, right? All of us are Seahawks fans, unless you're a sinner, right? So all of us got that in common. You know, like, we've got these things that we share together, that we love together, that we enjoy together. Good coffee, good food, I'm in, right? But for Paul, that's not why he's really thankful. He's thankful for something so much bigger. He says, because of our partnership in the gospel. That word partnership, sometimes translated fellowship. We think about fellowship, we think about gathering together to have a meal and hang out, which that's part of it. But partnership is not something that's passive, something that we just like, let's have a meal together. Partnership is something that is active. It's saying we have linked arms to do something together. What did he and the Philippian church do together? The work of the ministry, the work of the gospel. If you open up your program, actually, in your program, there should be a sheet on the inside cover that says the gospel down the side, and then it has this gospel acronym. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I point that out to you because I want you to know, except for maybe a few early messages where I was still cutting my teeth, every message that I have preached here has been built upon the gospel. Every time I've had the privilege to stand in front of you and share anything from the scripture, it's all gone back to who Jesus is, the sinless, perfect Son of God, and what Jesus has done. He traded his perfect life for your sinful life. See, here's the reality. We can gather together and we can have great lessons on how to be a better person or how to be happier or how to be wealthier. And man, I hope some of those things for you, right? But if we miss the gospel, we're not doing anything. And so I've endeavored every weekend to put it in front of you, in a sense to brainwash you, right? If you hear it so often, maybe you'll start to talk to people about it, right? Like, to put the gospel in front of you so often that you can't help but think about how Jesus died and rose again. And that becomes so much part of who you are, that becomes so much part of who we are. In fact, I think it's worth taking the time to just pause here on the gospel. The gospel is this message that Jesus was real. That he came at a time of history, and he came for a specific purpose. He came because mankind, in total, and every one of us individually, you and I included, we're all in the same boat here. He came because you and I had turned our backs on God. Here's what we did. We said, God, I know what you want, but I want this, and I'm going to do this. And I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say, God. I'm going to do it my way. That's called sin. That sin, it broke a relationship we had with God, and we could not fix it. You can't give enough money to church. You can't be good enough. You can't go to enough church programs. You can't be nice enough to your neighbor. It's broken. You can't fix it. No matter how hard you try. But Jesus fixed it for you. He came and he lived that perfect life. Never once did he say, God, I'm going to do things my way, not yours. Perfect. And then he took that perfect life and he gave it to you. And he took your sin, all of your sin, the biggest sin and the smallest sin, the sin that everyone knows about and the sin that nobody here has any clue that is part of your life. He took it to that cross and he died for it. And he was buried. And by the power of God, he was brought back from the grave. And this is the beautiful message of the scripture. Anyone who believes that is forgiven and saved. That at that moment, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you, lives in you, transforms you, gives you new purpose, new life, new hope. That's the gospel. Paul says to this church in Philippi, man, we have this partnership together in the gospel. I look at you and I say, I am thankful for our partnership together in the gospel. Thank you. It has been a privilege to share this gospel together. But before I move on, I'm just going to ask you, have you put your faith in that? I mean, some of you I see every week, and some of you express faith to me verbally, and so I'm confident. But have you? Have you said, I can't be good enough? I can't fix what's broken in me? And instead of trying or faking any longer, I'm going to trust that Jesus did it for me. This is your time. If you've never done that, this is your moment. This is your opportunity to know right now and forever you're forgiven and you're saved. I love partnering in the gospel with this church. It has been a joy, and I am so thankful for that. I'm thankful for what we've done together, even up to this point. Paul says, from the first until now, but then Paul begins to look at the future, and I think I want to look at the future, because here's the reality. The future is, it's in the Lord's hand. Look at verse 6. After Paul's talking about his gratitude for their partnership together, he says this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know what this is saying in our context right now? The future of the gospel partnership, the future of Lifeway Church does not depend on a pastor. God's the one that's going to see it into completion, not me. I think of those of you in this room that I'm closest with. Those of you in this room that you made me cry because you cried when we had conversation over this, what the Lord's doing in our life. Like, and I was mad at you for that, by the way. But guess what? You're going to be fine. God's going to take far better care of you than I ever could. You're going to be fine. Because God is faithful. I thank God for his faithfulness to you and to Lifeway Church. That's what this passage is reminding us of God's faithfulness. And not only is your future not dependent on me, here's the really great news. Here's the news that could change your life in this moment. Your future isn't even dependent on you. It doesn't say that the pastor who began a good work in you. It doesn't say you who began a good work in you. It says he, God himself, the one who brought you to faith, the one who chose you before the foundation of the world, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on that day. That day of Christ Jesus. He's going to do it. He's going to do it perfectly and faithfully. I'm so thankful to God for his faithfulness to you. It's interesting, Paul writes this, and he expresses this confidence. And you know he expresses this confidence locked in prison? He expresses this confidence of the Philippian church and what God's going to continue to do in their lives as individuals and as a church. He expresses it when he knows that he has no hope of being there for them. I mean, I think that we can get it twisted. I could get it twisted. I could start thinking, what's Lifeway going to do without me, right? That's an arrogant thing to say, right? What's Lifeway going to do if I can't go and help them? What about this person who I love and this person? Oh, and this person who I love, guess what? God's the one that does it, not me. I think this is why Paul had so much joy. Because there is so much joy in recognizing that it's not about how good you can be. It's about what Jesus has done for you. It's about his faithfulness to see it through to completion. He's going to do it, not me and not you. That means there is joy. Paul felt that joy. He felt that gratitude. And he felt that love. He felt those things. Those are all choices, but those can also be emotions, right? Those are emotions. And I want to remind you, those are good emotions. It's good to feel love. It's good that in your love, there's some heartache. I mean, that's okay. It's okay to be sad here. God actually gives those emotions. I think about a few weeks ago, I was sitting in a Panera on a Saturday morning, And Jess and I were in the process of talking to this church that was trying to call us. And honestly, we were just really passive for a while. We were like, well, let's see what the Lord has. We weren't looking. We weren't trying to get out or escape or anything like that. We were very passive. And I remember sitting alone in this Panera. And I called a buddy of mine to tell him, I said, I think the Lord wants us to move. And the moment those words came out of my mouth, I lost it. I lost it. And I'm in this back of a corner Panera, blubbering tears and drool and snot, you know, all that stuff. And I'm so thankful that the Lord had me call the right person, because he was just like, Mike, it's good. It's okay. Cry it out, bro. See, those emotions were out of love. Those emotions came from a moment of recognizing, yes, we're being called, but that means leaving this church, leaving these faces, leaving these people I love so dearly, who have loved us so much. And it's good to feel that way. It's right to feel that way. You want to know why I say so? Because that's what Paul says next. Verse 7. Says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not an affection that is light and flippant. This is an affection that you feel in the depth of your soul and the depth of your heart when you look at the people you've spent decades with loving and serving Jesus with side by side. And Paul says, I yearn for you. And Jess and I, that's exactly how we feel. We yearn for you. We love you. We love you, and we have been loved by you, but the deal is, when you begin to develop this affection of Christ, it's dangerous. Because when you develop this affection for Christ, Christ calls you to do things you don't always feel like you would choose to do on your own. He calls you to go. So this yearning is this tension because you say, I love this people, yet God's calling me to go, and you know how I can love this people best? It's not by staying. If God's calling us to go, you know what the worst thing that we could do would be? Hold on. Stay comfortable. Not let go. Say, I yearn for you so much that I can't let go. Christ's love is dangerous. We've seen the Lord call people out of this church to other places. There's a chance he's going to call some of you out of this church someday to other places. But it's still right to feel that affection and to yearn for each other. And it's this yearning that has this underlying joy, right? Because even if we never see each other here on earth, we're going to have eternity together. We're going to have eternity together. Sharing in the love and the glory of the Lord. See, this is the love Paul had for the Philippians. This is the love that Jess and I have for Lifeway. And it's out of that love, out of that affection, that the next thing Paul does is he prays. He prays for the church. Listen to what he says. He says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know, I'm just going to copy his prayer. This is our prayer for Lifeway, because it doesn't get much better than this. Here's what he prays. He says, I pray for you, the Freemans, we pray for you that you will love more and more, that your love may abound more and more. This is the idea that you would show love more often and you would love even better. Now, what does it mean to love? Well, Jesus is our example, and Jesus loved so much that he sacrificed. So that's what love looks like. Love looks like laying down your life for each other. This is our prayer for Lifeway, that Lifeway would become a church where every one of us love more. You know what that takes? It takes thinking of others more than you think about yourself. It means you look at the people around this room and you say, what are the cares and the concerns of their life? What are the tension points in their life? Because you know what happens so often in conversations? I've had it happen so many times where someone asks me how I'm doing and 3 seconds later they're talking about themselves. Right? And I don't say that to put anyone down. That's just human nature, right? How are you doing? Well, let me tell you about my life, right? Human nature, it moves us in that direction, but the love of Christ, it moves us in the other direction where we actually listen and think and then care and act sacrificially, putting others in front of ourselves. Our prayer is that you would love more and more. He says, with knowledge and all discernment. This is, he prays that your knowledge would increase, your understanding would increase. Now, this is not talking about increasing in your knowledge of thermodynamics, although that would interest some of you, right? This is not talking about increasing in your knowledge of baseball statistics, although that would interest me. What kind of knowledge and understanding is it talking about? This kind of knowledge and understanding. Being able to discern life, not through your perspective, not through your eyes, being able to discern and understand life as taught in God's Word. That you would be able to see life the way God sees it. That you would have a worldview that doesn't match what the culture around you says. Your worldview would match God's. And so if you increase in this understanding, then you're able to approve what God approves. He says, so that you may approve what is excellent. What is excellent? And I figured I could try my hand at an impersonation this morning because there's a guy in here who so often when I ask him, Lloyd, how are you doing? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. He kind of goes like this. Excellent! Is that pretty close, Lloyd?
Pretty close.
Okay. Excellent. And I love that about Lloyd, because Lloyd, this doesn't mean Lloyd's life is like always, it's like he's always at the top of the mountain spiritually. I know Lloyd. Lloyd and I are friends. He got the ups and downs just like you and I have them, right? But it's excellent. Why? Because he's endeavored to see life from God's perspective. He's endeavored to understand what God says is excellent and live out his life in that way. So much of this has to do with your calling, with your mission. See, when you approve what is excellent, it means that you end up living life in the way that God wants you to live life. It means you end up doing the things God has called you to do, not the things you just want to do or the things that are fun or the things that are leisurely or comfortable or entertaining. It means that you start to walk in love, sacrifice yourself, serve others for His purposes. For His purposes. That's my prayer for Lifeway. Man, I hope to get calls every so often where someone's saying, man, here's how God's using me. Here's how God's changing me. Here's how God's using Lifeway to reach these people. That's our prayer for Lifeway. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, also, be holy. He says, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, this means that when you approve what is excellent, it does not just mean that you do the things God wants you to do in terms of serving and giving and encouraging and teaching and all those things. It means there's another path that's parallel where you are saying no to sin. Where you are turning away from lust. Where you are identifying the pride that you have in your life and you are killing it. You're not allowing it to motivate you or control you or lead you. You're saying, death to this, because I am going to walk with Christ. He says, be holy. Say no to sin. Let God's Spirit transform you. And not only are you to be holy, but then be fruitful. Paul writes that he prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This fruit of righteousness it's character. It's not just character, but it starts with that, right? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those combine them together. What do you have? You have a picture of Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ growing in you so you don't look like that selfish person that you've been. You look more and more like Jesus. And you know how it comes out? It doesn't come out when you're sitting by yourself in your room and everything's easy. It comes out relationally. It comes out as you interact with others, as you talk to others, as you care for others, as you have conflict with others. However that looks, that's how it comes out. It's your character being formed, your life being changed. But then as your life is being changed, here's what happens. Others see it. What would happen if every person in Lifeway was growing in the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, not through self, and so that every person in Lifeway, just as a whole, was more loving when they went to work and when they went to school and when they went to their families? You know what would happen? The Lord would give you more opportunities to share who He is. People would be drawn to you. They'd be drawn to the church. They'd be drawn to Christ. And then the fruit of righteousness would become more people trusting in Jesus, more people following Jesus. And then here's the last part of his prayer, that you would worship, that you would increase God's glory. Paul ends and he says, to the glory and praise of God. So here's big picture. When every person, and then the church collectively, is being transformed to become more and more like Jesus, when we are looking like Jesus more and more, that means we're going to worship Jesus in the everyday ordinary of life. Instead of just coming here and singing songs on Sunday, which is good and important, instead of just doing that, we do that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday throughout the week so that our everyday ordinary activities, we go through them in a way that it's worshipful. It's honoring to God. God's glory is magnified, not just by us, but then by those people who see us following Jesus, who we share Jesus with, who trust in Jesus themselves, and then they begin to worship, and then others begin to worship, and then others, and then it becomes exponential. The praise and the glory of God. That's our prayer for Lifeway. That's how we will be praying for you. And we will be praying with a heart of gratitude, with such affection and love for you. And we would ask that you would pray for us too. Pray for our family. Pray for this change. We are stepping out in faith. We're going to a new city. We've never moved before. My kids go to the same elementary school I went to. They play in the same little league I went to. We're going to a new city. We're going to a new church. We're going to have that experience that some of you have had as you walk into this church and you're like, who are these people? That's what we're going to be doing for these next few months. But instead of being like, who are these people? And then sitting in the back so we can escape quickly. I see you back there, guys. We're going to be leading. So would you pray for us? Would you pray for our family? Would you pray for this church and all of the transition that it's going to entail? But not just pray for us. I am going to ask you right now that you would make a commitment to loving each other. To loving each other who are here. To truly caring sacrificially for one another. To look out for each other's needs more than yourself. And in doing that, my final words I want to say is that just, I'm going to ask that you would live for the gospel. That message of Jesus' death and resurrection that everyone needs to hear. Would you live for the gospel? Thank you, Lifeway. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I thank you for this church, for this family, for the goodness that has come out of the relationships that we have had, that we have enjoyed, that we love and that we adore. I thank you for the partnership these many years that we have had. And God, honestly, I pray that in the right ways and in the right time, we would be able to continue to partner just in new ways. For the gospel, for your glory. And God, I thank you that we know our hope is in you and your faithfulness. You are the one that's going to see this through to completion. So we rejoice in that and we trust you in that. And Father, we pray, I pray for Lifeway right now that their love would abound more and more. That they would increase in their knowledge and their discernment, that this church and every person that's part of it would be able to approve what is excellent, that they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And God, I ask that you would fill them with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, and that God would be glorified and praised more and more. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.